It said that you can choose your friends, you can choose your work, but you sure can't choose your family. Have you ever heard that? When you think about it, every time a married couple opens their covenant to life, they really are making an act of faith. Will their love bear fruit in a beautiful child who will bring them and everyone around them joy? Or will that child grow up to be the problem child, the black sheep of the family that's always causing them heartache and sleepless nights? When they open themselves up to life, they aren't usually thinking of that, but it is still there. The second person, the Blessed Trinity, however, didn't choose his family, at least in one sense. Last week, remember how we talked about how the three persons of the Trinity are in relation to each other as Father, Lover, Son, Loved, and Spirit, Loving. The Trinity, in a very real sense, is a family. And by the sacrament of baptism, we become adopted, but nonetheless real, members of the divine family. Yeah, we also spent a lot of time last week talking about how Orthodox Christian faith affirms that the Son also became a real human being. A divine person taking on a human nature, without confusing the two or divesting himself or one of the other. He is a man like us in everything. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 so elegantly puts it, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The scriptures tell us that he's like us in everything but sin. But there's one more way he's different than us, which the Bible doesn't directly say. Unlike us, who do not choose our family, the Son, the eternal Word of God, did choose to be part of a singular family unit. Being the Son of God, the Father was his Father. But in order to become man, he chose to be born, as all of us are, of woman. Being God, he had perfect knowledge of all things. And so he chose Mary. Out of all of the women who ever have and ever will live, to be his mother. Not because she was worthy on her own, but because he could foresee that when the plan of salvation and her part in it would be revealed, her response would be to sing with joy, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." And it was done unto her, not any old way, but quite literally, according to the word of God. The word of God, uttered from all eternity from the Father, in the fullness of time, we read in Galatians 4:4, was conceived by the power of the Spirit in the womb of Mary. The child of this singular union between a divine Father and a human mother was Yehoshua, whose name means God saves. We call him Jesus. He was Emmanuel, God with us. In the moment of the incarnation, everything would change for sinful man. He would still be man, but he would still bear the mark of the ancient curse of Adam and Eve, but God would no longer be a presence revealed only in the law, behind the veil of the Holy of Holies in the temple, or within the Shekinah glory cloud that accompanied the Israelites on their journey through the desert to the Promised Land. Mary, a human mother, became the ark of a new covenant, a new tabernacle where God would dwell among us and where God would be born as a child with a human face, a face that would be gazed upon by the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, his foster father, a face that would be spat upon and crowned with thorns, a face that would be wiped by Veronica on the way to Calvary, a face that would proclaim God's love to us all forever. This is how God chose to pitch his tent among us, by choosing Mary and Joseph. And in choosing this human family, he did something to what it means to be family. Family was no longer just a random occasional grouping of people by their own choice. Jesus would make the family. He would elevate it to a place of the divine presence. Now, I know some of you may be thinking this morning, you know, as things are happening in your family right now, some of them good and maybe some of them not so good, you may be thinking, Father, my family is anything but a place to find God. Well, that's not true. God wants you to find him in your family, in the domestic church. In choosing his human family, he made us all part of his family and gave us Mary as mother and Joseph as guardian to all who were baptized in his life. Jesus elected to be conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. How can this be? Mary asked. And so often when we read that question in Holy Scripture, we think of the obvious, the same thing that Mary thought. She was a virgin and hence could not have a child. But there's more to that question. It's a question that opens to faith in the divine action, where Mary, the first disciple, seeks to know God. And in response, she is told in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, of course, you and I both know that in our day and age, lots of people find this to be the most unbelievable part of the Christian message. I mean, everyone is able to accept a message of peace and love and forgiveness that is part of the Christian gospel. Everyone's able to believe in Jesus as a moral teacher and a virtuous man, but it is this article of the creed, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, that separates the Christian from everybody else. There are those who try to explain this away and they say, well, all of this, you know, God taking on human flesh stuff, it's just a myth. It's just a symbol. That's all that it is. They will tell you that this myth of the incarnation is a motif that runs through all kinds of different religions. In Hinduism, the god Vishnu becomes incarnate in many ways, most notably through Krishna. In ancient Egypt, Horus was born of the goddess Isis. Apollo, Theseus, Dionysus, and Persephone, they were all born of unions between gods or goddesses and men and women. Huitzilopochtli was miraculously conceived in Aztec mythology by feathers left behind by God and a human mother. We're told that the history of religions provides ample evidence of stories of such conceptions and births. And based on that history, there are two schools of thought which have gained a lot of currency in today's world. The first one says that the story of the incarnation of Jesus is just another example of this type of myth. Hence, Jesus is not God at all. The second is that the way in which the conception and birth of Jesus have been communicated to the world was influenced by paganism, and hence we have to purge the message of anything that is foreign to the story to get back to the historical Jesus that is the only one that we can say anything about. The first school ends up in atheism, and the second in theological liberalism and modernism. Both of those schools will make you lose your faith. And there are numerous people, even those who claim to be Christians, who have accepted one or other account of Jesus that basically comes down to this. It's all a story, and not much more than that. Now remember, I told you last week that if God did not become man, if Jesus was not truly God and truly man, then what we're doing right now makes absolutely no sense. If that's the case, the next Sunday, stay home, sleep in, go to Starbucks, read the New York Times, go about your business, but don't waste your time here. Okay? But if God does become man in Jesus Christ, then what we do here is the most important thing this side of heaven. The most beautiful thing this side of heaven. Now this morning we don't have time to examine all of those other accounts that I mentioned before to show you how the account of Jesus is actually different. They may be similar, there may be analogies, but they are definitely not the same. Pope Benedict XVI, in the second volume of his work, Jesus of Nazareth, has a fascinating discussion about all that. So I encourage you to read it if you haven't already done so. But for today, I have one thought for you to take with you on your way. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Word, was made flesh when the Son chose a human family to be His family. And in doing so, consecrates all human families, making them vehicles in creation of the divine presence. Families have a vocation to be love in the midst of the world and thereby point to God who is love. Whatever similarities there may be between the account of the incarnation in scripture and tradition, and the myths of antiquity, one thing remains. Jesus Christ, unlike all that other business, Jesus Christ was a real historical person. A real man. But much more than that, he was the son of the carpenter, the Galilean, who taught and preached and performed miracles, but is also the Lord of glory who sits at the right hand of the Father. And to Him be all glory and honor and worship, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.